back in Exodus, and this is Exodus part 14. And if you remember last week, we said you could sum, you know, the end of Exodus up through Leviticus kind of like one book. And there it gives us the substitute, the representative, and the meeting place where somebody else is going to pay the price, where God's going to meet with us, and somebody else is going to God with my substitute, which would have been, the lamb and the priesthood, the tabernacle. But we're going to look at this just a little bit. I'm just kind of skimming a rock across the surface here, because most religions have a sacrifice. Well, as a matter of fact, they all do. That's why I was told to Israel to quit offering their kids. Remember, don't have your kids passed through the fire, because the other religions, they had a blood sacrifice, but they would, they would offer their kids, whatever. So a blood sacrifice wasn't uncommon. And it's nothing new to Christianity. But, and here's the big difference. I don't know if you ever thought about this. All those other religions begin with man. And what I mean by that is they bring their sacrifice. They sacrifice whatever it is, a goat, a pigeon, a baby, and they bring that to their God, and they ask, is this enough? Right? So it begins with man. I'm over here thinking, I wonder what my God wants today. I think this would be good. So I'm going to do this, and I bring it over here. But with the Hebrews and Christians, religion or this sacrifice begins with God. God says, here is my sacrifice, and it is enough. So it didn't begin with us. It begins with Him. He says, here's the sacrifice I have ordained. With other religions, I got to put faith in what I'm doing. In other words, I'm thinking, this will be enough. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to my God and, see if it's enough. But with God, I'm having faith in what He said. It's enough. I don't know if that makes any sense. God says, this sacrifice is enough, so I'm trusting what He said that this is enough. Now, that's a big deal right there, and I know you guys you might not think it's a big deal, but do you know how much in Christianity today don't believe that? Because they think that the sacrifice of Jesus wasn't enough, so I need to add to it Jesus plus what I do, right? I've heard people say, well, if I would do this, if I would rededicate myself, if I would give more, if I would do more, then, so really I'm not coming in belief, I'm not coming in faith, I'm coming in, yeah, Jesus was good, that got me to this point, but I need to push on through to the other side. No, I say I put faith in God, He said this was enough, and I trust Him. And we know that ultimate substitute was the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate representative was the Jesus Christ. The ultimate meeting place between God and man, Jesus Christ. He's the mediator, the meeting place between God and man. In Leviticus, and I'll get to some verses here in a few minutes. But I'm just, like I said, I'm skimming a rock here because we got to see a principle. And it's very important to have a principle, a way of interpreting. One of these days we're going to go through the book of Revelation. But before we do, we got to understand there's a principle whereby to understand the book of Revelation, like a key. You know, and if you get off course, man, you're all out of whack. So you gotta have this principle. So I'm kind of laying out a principle here. But in Leviticus, we're dealing with types and shadows. Now, we know that. But do you ever think what a type is? Well, yeah, we sort of got an idea. Because everything we're studying here in Exodus and Leviticus, it's talking about the coming of Christ. So if we're talking about a type, if we're talking about a shadow, if we're not doing that, if we're not bringing it around to the coming of Christ, then I'm really not too interested. I mean, who cares? Because we don't do the Hebrew religion anymore. We don't have a tabernacle. We don't have to offer a lamb and a goat and priesthood long roads. So if I'm not seeing this pointing me to the coming of Christ, there's no need to study the book. But if it's pointing me to Christ, now I see the importance of getting in here. And I see then of its importance. When I begin to see that it's a type, it's a picture, it's a shadow of something to come, then I see why it's imperative that we study. So what is a type? We see that the Lord Jesus and us, you and me, the church, have been in the purpose of God since before time. He didn't make this up as he went. And that's very critical to understand. Very, very, very critical. There's a verse here in 1 Peter. Let me go over there and get that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. You remember Peter, the apostle. When Jesus began to talk about these things, this stuff blew their minds because they just couldn't. See, to you and me, we've read the book. We know that he said it was foreordained. But when Jesus told these guys this stuff, it blew their minds. I don't know if you ever try to put yourself in Peter's shoes or John's shoes or Matthew's shoes, and you're hearing this stuff for the first time after 1,500 to 2,000 years of this culture, and now, boom, he's saying this thing. And it's why Peter records this. Because when Jesus died, the other apostles, they just gravitated to Peter. Remember, they were all on the boat with him. They were just hanging out. They went to Peter. They just sort of looked to Peter. Because all these guys felt like it was the end. Remember the road to Emmaus? I mean, they thought they had all these hopes, and then boom, it's all crashed and burned. So they gravitated towards Peter. Peter didn't know anything either. He's just going fishing. But then the Lord begins to appear to him for 40 days. So what was it Jesus taught them in the 40 days before he ascended? You can go back to Acts and chapter 2 and you can read them. He taught them that this was no accident. This was foreordained all the way back. The promises given, the Holy Spirit coming, the cross, the power, everything was a setup. It was all according to the plan and purpose of God since before the world began. This is the way God had foreordained it to be. Before the world was, God has said, I will demonstrate my holiness on earth by myself in the person of Jesus Christ. And I'm coming to bear away the sin that I must punish so that men can justly, that's a word, isn't it? We're justified. Paul had to put that in there. So that men can justly come into my presence. Now that's a big difference. Justly means, I mean, just to put it in layman's terms here, everything equal, right? Justly. There's no debt there. So you're not groveling around like some beggar that you could come in there justly. And if that's the case, before the world began, God knew sin would come in. I mean, he wasn't taken off guard one day. He knew sin would happen. Now, here's the thing, guys, and this may blow your mind a little bit. If God knew the sin was going to come in, then that means God allowed the sin to come in. And in the middle of him allowing that sin to come in, he says, I will come and bear the penalty. Because he's going to show in that his holiness. Now see, man isn't ready for that. When man sins, now remember we're talking about types and we're talking about shadow. And when Adam sinned and man sinned all the way back down there, he wasn't ready for this fantastic story. Wasn't ready for it. He's not ready to understand that God Himself, the Holy One, is going to bear sin. He's going to become sin. Jesus, I mean, what the Scripture says, he that knew no sin was made to be sin. Not just bear it, become it. And in his own body, put it away. See, man wasn't ready to hear that. So God begins to give little pictures. And he gave pictures in the history of Israel. Israel, my people, I'm going to use them to tell the story of what I'm going to do in Jesus Christ. Now see, if we go anywhere else with it, we're way out in left field. Because he's telling us what he's going to do in Jesus Christ. You guys know that. So the first part of Exodus, remember when we started out in Exodus, Israel is in bondage. Now, the thing about it was, they were in bondage, but they didn't really care a whole lot. But then as time went on, they began to cry. And as they began to cry, God heard their cry, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham. You remembered, he's bringing this into the present. Remember what remember is. And he's given us a picture of the deliverance of everything that he's going to accomplish in the person of Jesus Christ. That was a picture. A shadow. So now we come to the rituals of these people here. Israel. And in all the rituals was a foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, a shadow kind of gives you an outline. You know, like if somebody's standing there, and I get these pictures in my mind, like depending on where the sun is shining, and if somebody's around the corner of the building, but yet I can see their shadow sticking out. So I can, in my mind, get an idea of somebody standing over there, and I can get an outline of the shadow. I can't see their face, I can't see their features, but I can get an idea that somebody is standing there. But when the person steps out from around the building, I don't keep worshiping the shadow. You know what I mean? I don't want to talk to you, Tim. I want to talk to your shadow any longer. You see? When the person arrives, the shadow has fulfilled its purpose. The shadow was telling me, he's over there, he's coming, he's on his way, he's around the corner, he's close. I see the shadow. Well, once he's there, the shadow has fulfilled its purpose. The shadow always pointed to me if I'm the one casting the shadow. So it vaguely outlined, but once the substance is there, you don't talk to the shadow anymore. So in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, the history of Israel, the ritual, the things that they did was all a shadow of what was to come. When Christ came, when the substance came, the shadow was no longer needed. I know this all sounds elementary. So when we see how the shadow gives us information about Christ, and what I'm doing here is I'm laying you out a principle on how a little bit of a principle on how to read and study. When I see how the shadow gives information about Christ, that sometimes the full blazing glory of Christ is too much. And sometimes it's too much that we can miss it. So we go back to these shadows. And I know, this is hard to even put in words sometimes, but I've been there. And even used those words to the Lord in His glory so much that it was too much. It was too overwhelming. I said, too much, too much. I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of the Lord like that, but I have been there. And believe you me, it's too much. It's too much. So He gives us these types, and He gives us these shadows, bringing us along. You see what I mean? So going back to these shadows, going back to these types, we can understand it a lot more clearly. So now that brings to this point, what about those people that were dealing with the shadows? We got to look at them. These people, 3,000 years ago, they came to a very real tabernacle. They set this tabernacle up in the wilderness, and they came to a very real tabernacle. They had a very real altar. Aaron was a very real priest. Yet it was all a shadow of the one to come. But if you lived 3,000 years ago, you didn't go to church on Saturday or Sunday. You went to a very real tabernacle. With your very eyes, you could look and see. There's the tabernacle. I could see the doors going into the tabernacle. I could look through and see the brass altar of the tabernacle and the laver. I could look and I'd see Aaron in his dress. It was very, very, very real. I could see the offerings. I could see the lamb being slain, the blood caught in a basin. I could see it. And if you was 3,000 years ago doing all that, it would be very, very, very real to you. Just as real as it is for you to come here. It would be very, very real. To us, it's a shadow, but to them, it was very real. Now, we can't forget that. Remember, I'm laying out a principle here. So the first thing we do is find out what was it, what was that to the people concerned here? What was the tabernacle to those people? What was the altar to those people? What was the priesthood to those people? How did they look at the priesthood? What did they see when they looked at it? What did it mean to them? And only until you can begin to answer those questions can you take the questions farther. And then say, what does it mean when it's fulfilled in Christ? Because I'm telling you, very few people know much about the Old Testament. They know about some wars, few miracles. And I don't know about you guys, but I have studied the types and shadows like nobody's business. I've got books and books on typology. studying what the pins mean in the curves. Why was there so many loops in the curves? I don't know if you've ever, why was there so many silver sockets? I've studied all of that over and over and over. Why did they have to do it this way? Why the badger skins? Why the blue curtains? Why the purple? And you can begin to study that, and you can get wings, and man, you can fly into a thousand different typologies. Thousands, it's endless. You begin to fly into it, all in the name of typology. And because of that, the first rule that we shall apply here is, what did this mean to the ancient Israelites? What did it mean to them? Only when we've established that can I see what it means to me, because it was not pointing to something different. You see, what it means to them ought to be a shadow of what it means to me. Now, remember me telling you about how they were supposed to come in faith? God has told them, bring this offering. They would come in faith. And if not, you can read, I won't read it all, but you can read the first chapter of Isaiah. God says, if you don't come in faith, keep your offerings. I don't want them. You remember what he said? I don't want your offerings anymore. Now, why would he say that? Because they wasn't coming in faith. What was he saying? You're not trusting me. I told you this is enough. But you ain't trusting me. You're trying to add to it. You're trying to take away from it. You're just, I told you, bring me a lamb without blemish. Y'all want to bring a sick lamb over here. I mean, come on. You know, they wasn't coming in faith. I mean, in the New Testament, see, we want to throw all of that out. But what's the New Testament tell us? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I've got to understand how they approach God in faith. And guys, it ain't no different in the New Testament. I'm coming to God in faith in the New Testament saying Jesus' sacrifice was enough. You see what I mean? This bread and this wine that we take every Sunday. I'm saying you gave that to us, and I'm lifting it back to you saying this is enough. And I can justly come in the presence of God. I don't have to say I read so much, I did so much, I gave so much, I witnessed so much, I did all this. No, this is enough. Nothing can be added to it. Can't take nothing away from it. I'm coming in vain. Anything outside of that, not pleasing to God. So they came in faith. Isaiah 1 makes it plain they had to come with faith. And that their faith would say this, that what God gave us is enough. That almost sounds crazy to say what God gave us is enough, like it's barely enough. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's much more would be one of those little Greek words we would use, much more. So, the tabernacle. Now think about this. Now we're still looking at types and shadows here. The tabernacle then was not our idea. Where did the tabernacle come from? God gave it to Moses. It was God's idea. That we would kill a lamb and by its blood approach God. Whose idea was that? You see, in the other religions, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to kill this, I'm going to do this. This will make my God happy. But in this religion, he says where to go, what to bring. So I'm coming in faith saying I'm doing what he told me to do. So it was never my idea. I didn't come up with the idea of slaying lamb. I would have picked a better animal. I would have picked a lion. A lion, the king of animals, I would have picked that. So that would show my manliness to kill this lion and offer to you, but not a weak little lamb that can't even defend itself. I don't, you know, you would think a bear would be better. But no, God says a lamb. So it wasn't our idea. It was God's. The fact that a man could stand there, a priest, and say, I'll be your representative, wasn't man's idea. Man didn't set up a priesthood. The other religions had priests. But not like this, and I mean, this was all God's idea. So faith then, you begin to see a picture of faith. Faith then is a response to what God has said. And inside of that is trust, because I'm responding to what God said, and I'm trusting that what He said, that this sacrifice is enough, and that this meeting place is where He will meet me. You see what I mean? So faith is trusting that what God said, responding to that. See, it's so important to look. And if we can understand the old, then we can get some definitions of living by faith over here in the New Testament. By faith, what's it say over there? I got to go get this one verse here just so I don't misquote it. Romans 5. Therefore, being justified, how? How are we justified? By faith. See, you were justified in the blood of Jesus, but by faith means I'm responding to the fact that Jesus has justified me. He's fully paid the penalty of sin. And then it says we have peace with God. So I'm responding to, now I have peace with God. I'm no longer at enmity with God. I'm no longer set over against Him. I have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. But we start out with faith, because I am trusting and I'm responding to the work Jesus has done, that it is enough, that God is satisfied, and I'm at peace with Him. Without that, there's no justification. It means it's there, but you can't live in it because you're not responding to it. By whom also we have access. Now here, I've got access to something. That means there's an open door right here. If there's an open door, then I have access to go to that other place. And that other place is into this grace wherein we stand. Now that sounds weird, don't it? I would have thought Paul would have said, grace is over there, here's the door, go into grace. Paul says you got access to the grace and you're already standing in it. You're already standing in grace. But the grace is only good. I don't know if this is the right way to say it, but the grace is only usable by faith. In other words, you got to respond to the grace that was given. Does that make any sense? You got to respond to it. And then he says, wherein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We'll do more on faith. But my faith responds. And my faith says, God, you gave me this. Thank you. So I'll bring my offering, the one that you told me to bring. I'll come to your meeting place, the place that you told me to meet you. You know, we're going to meet up here Saturday. So we have a meeting place. We even know what time we're going to meet here Saturday. God says, Israel, I will meet you right here. Here's what you bring to me, and we'll commune together. Now God has given us this table and says, I'll meet you right there. And what do? By faith, we respond. So by faith, I'm responding. I'll come to where you told me to come. I'll reach out to you, God. Now I can reach out to you instead of cowering away. I can reach out to you and say, God, you saved me because I couldn't save myself. I've come on your pathway. You said this was how I could meet with you. That was faith. So they came by faith in what God had provided for them. See, I'm talking type and shadow here. They came in faith what God had provided for them. What were they doing? In type and shadow, they were reaching through and grasping a hold of Jesus Christ. They didn't even know it. Because we know, we're reading, looking back. We know it all pointed to Jesus. So when they came by faith, they were reaching through time, grabbing a hold of Jesus Christ. They didn't even know it. So when I come to the tabernacle, I mean, what is a tabernacle? You guys ever studied the tabernacle? I mean, we got pieces of linen, badger skins, or pretty colored curtains, silver sockets. I mean, what's the meaning of all that stuff? I've got the blood of the sacrifices. I've got the blood of the lamb, blood of goats, blood of bulls. I mean, what's the meaning of all that? I got brass altars, I've got lavers, I've got tables of showbread, I've got an altar of incense, an ark, cherubim, you know, over top of the ark. I mean, what is the meaning of all that? Well, it has no meaning unless backing it up is the God who before the world began said he would send his son to die for man. It means nothing unless God had said that before the world was. Kind of give you an example. It's not too good of an example nowadays, but at one time, the money that you have in your pocket was backed by precious metal. It was backed by gold. Long time ago, when you had money, it didn't say a treasury note. It would say a silver certificate, which means that there was some precious metal backing up that paper you got. See, now the type and shadow don't work too good because now we can just print it off. But at one time, precious metal, that paper you had didn't mean anything unless it had the precious metal backing it up. So the precious metal makes the piece of paper called the tabernacle, called the priesthood, called the offerings, mean something. You see what I mean? That thing that was backing it up. So when Jesus came then, when he came down there to Nazareth, when he walked the shores of Galilee, the tabernacle no longer meant anything. It would be as if, I mean, he's the gold. It would be like if you had a $20 bill in your pocket that was backed up by gold, and yet I brought you a wheelbarrow of gold and said, here. And you're like, well, no, I believe I'll keep the $20 bill. The substance has arrived. So once the substance has arrived, you don't need the paper anymore. And now we know all that, but I'm just trying to lay some foundation here. Jesus is the reality. Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law to those that believe. The substance has arrived. Once Christ came, there was no more tabernacle. No more sacred place on earth. I don't know if you discern what I said. Because still yet today, it's called the Holy Land. Right? You mention anywhere in the world, the Holy Land, and they're going to try to take you back over there to the types and shadows and say you're in the Holy Land. There's no more Holy Land. That Holy Land was a type and shadow of the Holy One himself. And when he got there, the land didn't mean nothing anymore. I found the substance the shadow was talking about. They want to go to the grave of Jesus. Jesus was buried in this tomb. Well, that's fantastic. I wouldn't mind to see it. But all I know is I was buried into him right up here in the Clinch River several years ago. I was buried right into him. Now, Jesus didn't walk on the Clinch River, but I was buried in it. I was baptized right into his death. Now, go figure. That's the mystery of it. I know now I don't have to offer any more offerings. I don't need a mediator between God and myself. I've been accused of this before. You know the scripture that says every man will know God? You'll not tell your neighbor, but every man will know God for himself. That's what he's talking about right there, because under these types and shadows, unless you was the high priest, you could not know God. Unless you was a priesthood, you couldn't even get close. So if Oakley was a priest, I couldn't know God. God was behind the veil. I had to bring my offering to Oakley, and Oakley would do his thing and go up there and report back to me that everything was good. But in the new covenant, it's not that way. Because Jesus is the meeting place. He's the mediator. I don't need a person to mediate between me. Do you realize this? I mean, we pray for each other, and that's okay, guys. But do you realize you don't need anybody else to pray for you? Unless you're just plumb knocked out, incapacitated. You don't need, I mean, people think that, well, I want to get Kathy to pray for me. She's closer to God than me and God here. That's a lie. That is a barefaced lie. We don't need to ask that anymore. Christ has come. No more priesthood in that sense. I know the scripture says a royal priesthood. We'll get into those things later, but according to this, no more priesthood. Christ has come, the end of the law. But we go back and we look at the shadows and the pictures and the types to get a better understanding of the reality that's in Jesus Christ. Now, just a couple quick verses here. Exodus 25 and verse 8, look what he says. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. I don't know how you read that, but can you hear God say, I want to live where you live. Make me a sanctuary so that I can be with you. Make me a sanctuary. And Exodus 29 and 42. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. A continual burnt offering. That means this thing is going to stand the test of time. The continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. This whole place got a name called the Tent of Meeting. I don't know if you ever think about that. A tent of meeting. That's the point. It's the place where God and man is going to meet. Can you imagine this meeting? Do you ever think about that? That God, the invisible God, the Holy One, the Creator, the one who is life himself, is going to meet with his own creation? And he tells them, make me a sanctuary. And there's where I'm going to meet you. I'm going to meet you there. Great meeting between God and man. Now, I don't know if you ever look at this, but and it's amazing the amount of space that's used to cover the tabernacle in which the offerings were made and the priesthood operated on the tabernacle. There's 18 chapters in Leviticus on the tabernacle. There's 13 chapters in Numbers on the tabernacle. There's two chapters in Deuteronomy on the tabernacle. And there's four chapters in Hebrews on the tabernacles. That's 50 chapters on the tabernacle. Now I'll just ask you a follow-up question. How many chapters are on the creation? I just said 50 chapters on the tabernacle. And I'm asking you the question, how many chapters are on the creation? Because all I hear the arguments is creation, 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 creation. There's two chapters on creation. 50 chapters on the tabernacle. God doesn't just mince words. He doesn't waste words. The Holy Spirit has given us 50 chapters on the tabernacle. So I would say the tabernacle is pretty daggone important. And that importance is borne out in the fact that every single minute detail of the tabernacle, of the priesthood, of the offerings was given to Moses. Remember where we left Moses? Moses went back up the mountain and God has given him this pattern. He's got the exact pattern. And just give you a couple verses here. Acts 7:44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. And then I'll just go to Hebrews and give you a couple more verses. Hebrews 8 and 5. Who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. And 9:23. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Moses was given the pattern of the tabernacle while he was in the heavens. God showed it to him. So the tabernacle did not originate in man's idea. It wasn't something he conjured up coming out of Egypt and said, this would be a good idea. You know, I thought if we'd done this and brought all this together, we could, you know, this would look good. It wasn't man's idea. He got it from God in the heavens. And he returned to the people and told the people, this is what we're going to build. And I just want to stretch you a little bit here. You ever maybe consider the fact, and we'll look at this a little more next time, that the very heaven of heavens, the relationship of the entire universe to heaven is one enormous tabernacle. You ever think about that? When Moses saw the other half of the universe, in fact, Moses was seeing things as they really are. Moses saw things as they really are. And God says, see to it, I read you those verses, that you do it according to the pattern. Make sure you don't leave anything out, don't add anything to it. Do it exactly this way. Moses is in the heavens seeing things as they really are. And he said, this is the scale model, guys. This is the scale model. You know what a scale model is? You know, he used to build all these models, and this thing would say, this is a model of Dale Earnhardt's car. This is, you know, if you see this, this is exactly what it looks like. The decals are the same. The tires are the same. It's a good year on them. Still got 5 lug nuts on there. And that's where the dashboard is. This is the scale model of what he saw in the heavens. Now remember, God says, I'm going to meet with man. So God's meeting with man is a cosmic event. See, we get our minds to just think about this one little old earth here. you realize that this vast universe was made to be filled with the life of God? All the planets, everything out there, you know, it's made to be filled with the life of God. When Adam fell, man, it all went into darkness and chaos. So this meaning that we're foreshadowing here is a cosmic event where God says, I will meet with man. So we got this tabernacle, and that's what he says. This is the scale model here, Moses. This is the scale model, Israel, of how I'm going to meet with you. The cross of Jesus was a cosmic event. It includes all the universe, all heaven, everything centers around the cross. Everything. See, it was just a day back in Jerusalem when they crucified a guy, get him off the cross. It was a cosmic event. All foreshadowed. The lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was cosmic. It was huge. So God says to Israel, until that time comes, I'm going to give you guys a scale model. So the tabernacle was a little scale model of the cross. The tabernacle was a little scale model of man coming to God through the cross and entering into the heaven of heavens. And it was a little scale model of the relationship of the whole universe to that. It was all compressed into a little tent of meeting. It was so detailed that every pin, every cord, every stitch, every badger skin, every brass, you were told where to put the brass, where to put the silver, where to put the gold, how to bring the incense, how to make the priest's garments, where to put the mitre, how to do the showbread, where to put it on this side, on that side, where the laver goes. Every single detail was laid out. Not one, you didn't just guess and say, well, you know, I think today would be a good day to put the laver over here. People change their furniture all the time. You know, I don't like where the TV's at. I'm going to move the couch over here. Not so in this place. Not one silver socket was out of place. It was a symbol of the entire universe and the coming of man to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Moses comes back with the plans, it wasn't just that God like, well, I think it'd be a good idea to, I like purple, let's make some purple curtains. You see what I mean? It wasn't, you know, well, I like brass, let's get some shiny brass to do this. It was a type and shadow of this cosmic event of man and God coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. Does that kind of give you the importance now of the 50 chapters of the tabernacle? It wasn't just so it could look nice. So it's a bigger picture. It was the whole universe pressed into a tent, and the universe centered around God's redemptive act in Jesus Christ. That's what this whole thing pictured. Because, again, every bit of silver means something. Every color means something. Every pin, every hook, every goat's hair, every badger skin, all means something. Because God has given us a scale model of the redemptive purposes in the universe. And I'm going to, this is my last little statement. And you can, and at your leisure, you can go and read about the tabernacle. I've got books on the tabernacle. I've got models on the tabernacle. I've studied and studied and studied on the tabernacle. There's still so many parts of that tabernacle that blow my mind. But it was a scale model of the redemptive work of Jesus.